John chapter 14. Jesus speaking to his disciples on the last night he's on the earth with them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, now believe also in me. For there is more than enough rooms in my Father's home. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when everything is ready, I will come and get you and take you to be with me, so that we will always be together forever. And you know the way where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is, and from now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Jesus very clearly here is equating himself with the Father. And we've been talking about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in a new series of messages that we started last week. So here Jesus is equating himself with the Father. But then in another paragraph down here, he says, If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now in Jesus. The Spirit is living with them now in Jesus. And he will later be in you. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Book of Acts. I did want to get there. Let me summarize the first 21 verses of the book of Acts. We read these last week. I'll summarize them today. The day is the day of Pentecost. It's the day when the Spirit falls upon the disciples in the early church. They're all together in one place. The Spirit falls upon them. Verse 4 says that they're all filled with the Spirit and they begin to speak other languages. And the people who are in town to celebrate the Jewish festival of Pentecost from all over the Mediterranean basin are hearing the disciples in their own language tell about the things that God has done through Jesus. That's kind of the setting. Some of the people are wondering what's going on, so there's a verse there that says, Peter decided to step forward. It's a significant verse. Peter was on the cusp of a decision. Am I going to speak to these people or am I not? And it says there that he stepped forward and he began to speak. And so I'm going to pick up on in the middle of his message here when he starts to conclude it. He says, People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. And with the help of lawless Gentiles, a reference to the Romans, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. And then Peter begins to talk about the resurrection from the dead, a long sermon on that. I want to go to the conclusion of his message. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Now Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, What should we do? And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles." Aren't you glad he put that in there? Because that's us. "And all who have been called by the name or called on the name of the Lord." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. Did you hear that? Peter was preaching for a long time. He said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 people in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this passage of Scripture and the one in the Gospel according to St. John and apply it to our hearts, that we might be filled with your Spirit today and therein be comforted, challenged, encouraged, equipped to be your people. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, I mentioned that last week we started a new series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday is actually Pentecost Sunday on the church calendar, and we will celebrate that. But today we're reading about the day of Pentecost, as we did last week. I'm taken by this phrase in the book of Acts that the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Have you ever read this book of Acts? Not only this passage, but the other ones that tell about the amazing things that happened in the early church, including the signs and the wonders, and wondered why we don't see so much of that in the church today. Have you ever noticed the difference between the church as it is today, at least the churches that we might be familiar with, and the church as it was back then? Have you ever wondered why that is? There are those who are in the come from the Dallas School of Theology, one of the best seminaries in all the country. Chuck Swindoll, my favorite preacher, was the president there for a number of years. And I've read what Chuck Swindoll has written. And I kind of tend to agree with him on this point. I'm not asking you to agree with it at all. You just need to hear it and make your own decision. But in explaining why the church doesn't see those sign and wonders things today, that school of theology would say that in the early church, the church needed a shot in the arm. And so God used the apostles to do these signs and wonders to get the church jump-started, so to speak. But as people began to join the church, and especially, more importantly, I should say, as the Bible, the New Testament, came to be written. See, in this time, there was no New Testament. But once the New Testament was written, this particular school of theology says, we no longer needed signs and wonders to grab people's attention because now we have the Word of God. And so they would say that people haven't changed, but that God has changed the way He operates in the world over time. That's one school of thought to explain why we don't see churches today, with all this going on, adding 3,000 people in one day and that sort of thing, and all the signs and the wonders. The other school of theology looks at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, And he's willing to work the miracles and the signs and the wonders just like he did then, because Jesus is always the same. But rather, the people then have cooled off or backslidden, or you know where I'm going with that. It's the people's fault. In other words, God hasn't changed, the people have. Well, there's two sides, one end or the other of a spectrum. I'm kind of in the middle. I think there's merits to both sides of that. But I'm really not here today to debate the merits of that. Rather, I am here to impress upon our minds, if we are going to experience Pentecost or become like an Acts church, I have four biblical principles that I want to share with you that will enable us to do just that. Okay? I'm not going to worry about why we don't see things today. I'm just going to share what I think will help us to be a better church, to be a more Pentecostal church. I'm not talking denomination here. First principle is, they're four P's, by the way, today. Just once in a while, I get in the mood for a little alliteration. And so there are four P's of Pentecost power. Okay? How you like that? Say that quickly. Four P's of Pentecost power. The first one has to do with Pentecost people. People. And who are the people of Pentecost? Who are the people who are going to have the power? And I told you last week that if you have made a decision to accept Christ into your life by faith, if you're a Christian, that is, then you have God's Spirit living in you. And you are a Pentecost person because you have the Spirit living in you. I know some of you are probably thinking I got dementia here a little bit because I just went over this last week, but I think we can't hear this stuff enough, that we have the Spirit within us. I read last week, I think, from Romans chapter 8. I want to go to the Bible for this. It says here, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. But Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He's writing to the Roman Christians. So very clearly, Paul is telling us that we have the Spirit. And I say this again because there is some theology out there that says if you don't do certain things, then it's a sign that you don't have the Spirit. Paul tells the Corinthians, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? He can't get any clearer than that. And the Gospel of John, we just read a moment ago. I don't have it marked now because that was kind of a last minute one. But Jesus was saying, if you obey my commandments, I will ask the Father and he will send you another helper. He is the Holy Spirit. He is living with you now. He was referencing himself, part of the Trinity. But later he will be in you, Jesus said. It's a promise. So, if we're going to reproduce Pentecost, if we're going to be an Acts 2 chapter church, it's going to come through people like you and me, who do have the Spirit. That's my first principle of Pentecost power. The people. We are the people. We have the Spirit. Secondly, I have a perspective that I want to share on the Pentecost power. A perspective. Some people hear that phrase Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. And some people think, well, I must not have the power of the Spirit in me because I don't find myself out there witnessing. So I must not have the Spirit. Well, what I want to say to you is that we don't need the Spirit to help us to witness. We just need to be obedient to the command of Christ to be a witness. And once we are obedient to the command of Christ to witness and to serve, that's when the Holy Spirit gets involved. Do you understand that? Some of us are waiting for the Holy Spirit to kick us in the butt and get us out there to witness or serve or whatever. Ain't going to happen. But when we make the decision, as Peter stepped forward, he was on the cusp, he's watching all this happening, and he's got a decision to make. Am I going to follow the Lord's? He told me to be a witness. Now, am I going to be a witness or not? And it says that Peter stepped forward, and he began to preach. And when he began to preach, that's when the Holy Spirit got involved and began to work in those people's hearts, such as at the end of his sermon, it says their hearts were pierced. It was by the Holy Spirit, you see. And some folks have the idea that we got to wait for the Spirit to kick us out of the womb so that we begin to serve or witness or whatever. No, that's wrong. It's when we obey the Lord that then the Spirit gets involved. Shouldn't surprise us about this link of obedience and the coming of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. He put the link together. If you love me, you obey the commandments, and I will ask the Father, and then he will send the Spirit. So it's when we make a decision to obey, and we get out there and we start doing something on the Lord's behalf, serving people, witnessing anyway, whatever it's when we do that sort of thing, that's when the Spirit gets involved and begins to apply to people's hearts what we're sharing. That's how people are reached for Christ. That's how it happened then. I believe that still happens today. It's when we obey. And so we got to remember that. We just got to obey. And it's when we obey, when we get out there. So that's my perspective on Pentecost power today. Don't want us to forget that. Got to obey. Once we obey, the Spirit gets involved. The third thing I wanted to talk about was the purpose of Pentecost power. That's it. When we obey, we will fulfill the purpose. You know what the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is? I know some of you are thinking right now, and you're thinking correctly. Some of you are thinking of that T-I-O-N word called sanctification that's in the New Testament. And sanctification is one of those fancy words that just simply means growing more Christ-like over time. And yes, it's the Holy Spirit who helps with our sanctification, Paul says, in the New Testament. And so in this series of messages, we're going to be talking about our sanctification. We're going to be talking about learning to live the fruits of the Spirit and how to walk in the Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to be talking about how we can become more Christ-like. But the bigger purpose of the Holy Spirit is that he's here to glorify Jesus. He's here to glorify Jesus. The Spirit comes into our lives to glorify Jesus. I have a cute little anecdote that I saw the other day that illustrates what the Holy Spirit is not here to do. A pastor preached a powerful sermon, and the people were leaving the church, and one of the women of the church said to him, that was a powerful sermon you preached today, preacher. And he said, well, I give all the credit to the Holy Spirit. She said, wasn't that good? Well, I tell you that. What I'm trying to say is, it is not the role of the Holy Spirit to glorify or give attention to any human being. Will you remember that? Some of you know why I'm saying that. I don't need to spell that out. Is not the intention or the purpose of the Holy Spirit to draw attention to any human being, but rather to put the spotlight right on the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, I think it's chapter 16 in the Gospel of John, and when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me. He will glorify me. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Lord Jesus. Some of you are familiar with James Packer. J.I. Packer, one of the greatest authors in Christian theology I think he's still living. He might be gone, I'm not really sure. But he wrote a book called Your Father Loves You, and he writes this. I remember walking to church one winter evening to preach on these words, He will glorify me, right from John chapter 16. I saw the building that I was approaching floodlit as I turned a corner and realized that this was exactly the illustration that my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus, who stands facing us. And the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, okay? But always look at Him the Lord Jesus and see His glory and listen to Him and hear His word and go to Him and receive life and get to know Him and taste His gift of joy and peace. Make no mistake about it, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to glorify Jesus. So putting that together, when the people of Pentecost who have the Holy Spirit step out in obedience to witness or to serve in accordance with our gifts, calling, time, and everything else that we can think of, and begin to witness and serve, the Holy Spirit will get involved and He uses us to glorify the Lord Jesus, His Son. It's like the Spirit comes into our lives and the life of Jesus goes out. That's kind of how I think about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit comes in and the life of Jesus goes out. While Jesus, think about this, when Jesus was here on earth, wherever He went, He ministered the Father's love and grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, but He was confined and limited because for that time He was a man, and so His ministry was limited. But after Jesus ascended and gave the Spirit, now the life of Jesus goes out through you and I. And the goal of the Spirit who's within is to glorify the Son. It's awesome. It's kind of awesome. I hope this is getting to you. The last P that I want to bring up today is the privilege. Because all this tells us that we have a remarkable privilege, a wonderful privilege, that God would use us to build His kingdom one life at a time. It's an incredible challenge, but it's an awesome privilege that you and I have to have the Spirit within us. And we step out to witness and serve, and the Spirit gets involved, and life change happens one life at a time, and it's an awesome privilege and a great responsibility. God uses us in that way. We just need to get a hold of that every once in a while. We were here for the Friday night meal, the community meal, and before the people were going to enjoy Alan's sausage and the pierogies that John made and the rest of the food that was going to be served, I always tell the folks before we, you know, have some real food to nourish us, we need to have some soul food. And so I was, you know, I always get into the Bible a little bit and have a 5-minute devotion, and I always feel a little pressure there because I have minimum time. I have more time with you folks. I can take as long as I want on Sunday morning, but those folks are coming in there hungry, so I feel like I only got a couple, 3 minutes to talk. And I was talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what, you know, that's what's been on my mind lately. And I asked them how many of them were believers, and they all raised their hands. I said, how many of you have the Spirit? And maybe 2/3 said they, you know, had the Spirit. I said, no, you all have the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. And for some reason, it came to my mind to let them to know what I'm going to let you know now. Because it changed one person's life there that night. It just might change some of ours right now. You realize when you have the Spirit in you, you have God in you, right? I remember I was telling them, the Spirit isn't a force. Sometimes we think the Spirit is a force, which lends itself to, oh, I'll control that. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. But the Spirit is God, the Father. It's God, however you want to think of Him, inside of us. I can't explain it, just got to take it on faith. And if that be true, then God sees everything I see. And He hears everything I hear. And He goes everywhere I go. That's a sobering thought. Because that'll change your life. That'll change your life. And sure enough, after the food was served, somebody came up to me and said, wow, I really needed to hear that. You know, and that was the Spirit talking to that person. That was the Spirit. Just taking the words that I shared and the words ran around in the gray matter of that person, you know, and God applied that. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the fact that it's a wonderful privilege to be used in that way. Some of you are going to have that privilege because you're going to stay afterwards for that training, for that visitation. I know I've got 4 or 5 of you that want that training. You know what? Some of you are going to respond to that call I put out a while ago to be a teacher at Bible school. And I want to share with you, when you do that, it's an awesome privilege to be used of the Lord, to be surrounded by some kiddos and say some things from the Bible that those kids, you know, we have an opportunity to impact their lives for all eternity. I don't know who the kids are that are going to come here to our Bible school. I have no idea how many are going to be here or who they are. But the kids that the Lord wants to be here, I guess, will be here. And we will be able to minister to them. And it just won't be you. It's the Spirit working through you. That's an awesome thing. I just want us to get a hold of that today. A.J. Gordon was a famous pastor and preacher. And he tells this story. I'll kind of conclude with this visual illustration. He tells this story about one day he was walking down a street, and he noticed a couple blocks away what he thought was a man working a pump. What do you call those? The pump. He's getting water out of the you know what I'm talking about, don't you? What is it? Oh, well, I don't know. He's pumping, then the water's coming out. And he's watching this guy, and he's like going like a crazy man. And his arm's just going up and down and up and down. And the longer he watches, he's, wow, that guy's pumping a lot of water, and he just can't believe it. He never slows down, let alone stops. And he thinks, I got to see this closer. So he walks up closer, and he realizes it's not really a man. It's a wooden figure that's painted as a man. And as he gets closer, he sees that wooden figure of that hand is wired to that pump handle. And there's a joint at the elbow here, and he's looking and he realizes it's not the wooden figure that's pushing the handle down, but rather it's an artesian well. And the water is pumping the man's arm. What a beautiful illustration of the way the Spirit works in our lives. Huh? It's not us. It's the Spirit of the living God. What a tremendous privilege, what an awesome opportunity that you and I have as God's people, God's forgiven Christian people, to go into the world and share God's grace in any way that's appropriate to our giftedness, our calling, the people we hang out with, wherever we happen to be, whether it's here at a Bible study or Bible school, or whether it's you visiting someone at the hospital or wherever you happen to be, whether it's you at work, coming alongside somebody who needs a little encouragement. And when we take those steps, Peter stepped out, it says. I love that phrase. Peter stepped out. When we make a decision to step out in faith, that's when the Spirit gets involved. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit takes our witness, our words, our actions, our good deeds, and applies them to the other person's life on behalf of the kingdom of the Lord. So that's what I wanted to share with you today, the four P's of Pentecostal power. We are the people. Are you with me on that? We are the people who have the Spirit. We just need to step out in obedience, and the Spirit gets involved, and it glorifies the Son, and it's just an awesome opportunity. So we are being called to be a Pentecostal church. And again, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm just talking about a church that's Spirit-filled. And as we do this more and more, the life of the Lord Jesus will be produced more and more. More and more love will be shared. More and more people will come to know Christ. More and more grace will flow out. We will see the fire come down and the people of God be raised up as we offer ourselves to the Lord in these ways. That's what I had to share with you today. Pentecost power. We're going to keep talking about it over the next several weeks. But we have the power. And it's an awesome privilege, just a tremendous privilege to be used by the Lord in these ways. So I know now that God has been with us, and He's going to take that word I just shared with you, and He's going to apply it to your hearts now in the way that He wants to. And all of us are going to respond. Are we not? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who told us in the times of pain and sorrow, not let our hearts be troubled, because You prepared a place for those who trust in You. And when everything is ready, You'll come back and get us and take us to be where You are, so that we can be together forever. Until that day comes, Father, we acknowledge before you, you've given us this wonderful privilege and opportunity not only to be a Christian, but to reproduce the life of Christ through us and offer it to others. May we indeed, as we continue in this series of messages about the third person of the Trinity, be enlightened, encouraged, empowered, equipped to become Christ for people we come in contact with. For as we do this, Jesus will be glorified, and that's what we're all about. Amen.